How's everybody doing today? Excellent. Welcome to Riverview. My name is James. I am one of the pastors here, and we are in the middle of a series where we have been examining a bunch of key topics through the lens of these five wisdom books that are found in the middle of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, the Psalms, Song of Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, and then the book of Job. And so we have been going through topic by topic. What does, particularly in that part of the Bible, what can we learn about money and sex, power, pride, planning and trusting have been some of our topics. Our topic for this week is wise words about pleasure. And I was trying to think of maybe a helpful way for us to think about just, okay, what is pleasure really? And for those of you who I have not met, hello, welcome to Riverview. I'm glad to meet you. I am a big fan of history and also of movies. And sometimes I get to enjoy both of those things together. There's been several films recently that have come out that my son and I have watched together that I've enjoyed the movie and the history part of it. The Big Short was one that's a really recent history stuff that I learned a lot that I didn't know. I don't know if you've seen Bridge of Spies. That one had some really good historical contact. It was very interesting. Neighbors 2 that just came out, I think, this weekend. Sorority Rising. You know, that's not a historical, but I haven't seen it. So my favorite movie in this sort of space is, it's actually a series, was the Band of Brothers series, which came out maybe 15 or 20 years ago. It's not for everyone. It's a very raw portrayal of the U.S. advance through Europe in World War II, and there's a bunch of different scenes in there that I really enjoy. But this one that I'm going to show you is if not my favorite, it's one of my favorite scenes. There's a small group of American soldiers. They're in Belgium, and they have this like brief kind of respite this evening where they're just kind of able to take a breath, and they encounter this dad who is with his son. And they offer him this chocolate bar, and this boy has never eaten chocolate before in his life. And so this is kind of what happens here. The look on that boy's face says it all, right? I can't imagine what it must have been like for his family to have their country be occupied by Nazi Germany in the middle of their, I mean, to grow up, the fear, the confusion, all the different things he must have been seeing and experiencing. And then in that moment, he experiences just a taste, this pure pleasure, and it just shows up on his face. And we all seeing that go, yeah, there's something there, right? Webster defines pleasure as a feeling of happiness, enjoyment, or satisfaction. I mean, we know what this is. This is not surprising. The synonyms for the word would be like satisfaction. Delight is another one that we're going to see here in the Bible as we look through what the wisdom literature has to say. When you have that inner sense of enjoyment, that you're pleased. It could be just for a split second. It could be for an extended amount of time. That's a taste of pleasure. And then usually it shows up on your face, doesn't it? Our culture is obsessed with pleasure. We derive pleasure from food. like the boy the clip there. We have all these new recipes and restaurants and sugary foods and salty food. We had a big box of donuts that was back in the production room back there beforehand. We're all just like, oh, these donuts. Donuts are like powerful. We're drawn to them. We can't not eat them. We Instagram our food, right? We're just big about the food. We derive pleasure from drinks too, right? We have these brew pubs and coffee houses, and we Instagram our drinks too. You know, we have these pictures and we're doing these different tastes and everything. We really enjoy. Sex is obviously a huge deal in our culture, any culture really, when it comes to pleasure. We already talked about that earlier on in this series. I mean, we seek pleasure through sports, through material things. You know, there's some people, when they start talking about their car, they get the boy just trying chocolate for the first time look on their face, right? They're just light up. They're so excited. There's all kinds of sources of pleasure available in our culture. And I think as we go through the wisdom stuff here today, it's worth thinking about for you, what is the particular thing or those particular things that draw your attention? Because each of us is different in terms of where we derive pleasure. And some sources of things are very polarizing. There's things that some people really, really like, and other people are like, how can you even be near that? It's like country music, you know, tends to be like one of those things. Like, I got a whole playlist, and other people are like, get it far away from me, right? And so then we tend to be judgy with, how can they like, you know, and we don't realize what our own thing is that we're just as consumed by as other people. If you talk about it a lot, if you think about it a lot, if you spend money on it, if you pursue it with a lot of your time, if your effort, if you might become addicted to it, those are the ways you can know where the specific sources of pleasure are for you. Now, pleasure by itself is a good thing. God gave us food and drink and sex and nature and all those things to enjoy within his design. And I think it helps us to catch glimpses of God's goodness and his creativity and to better understand his nature through experiencing the things that he has made. He is just an amazingly generous, creative, just an awesome God. And we see that there. At the same time, there are two, I think, unhealthy directions that we tend to swing in terms of kind of our approach to pleasure and enjoying pleasure. And the two we're going to talk about, the one is hedonism, which is the relentless pursuit of pleasure as just an end to itself, that pleasure is the kind of highest good. And then asceticism, which is sort of the opposite of that, where pleasure is bad and we're to avoid, to abstain, to just not participate at all. So we'll talk about hedonism first. The pursuit of pleasure as the ultimate end is not new. Way back in the beginning of the Bible, we find Eve. She was seduced by pleasure. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, God created Adam and Eve, and he gives them this beautiful and fruitful garden to live freely in. And Eve's focus is on the only thing she can't have. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate as well. And so God wanted Adam and Eve to find the fullness of pleasure and satisfaction in him, but she instead pursued pleasure on her own apart from God and then dragged Adam and really all of humanity along with her. This is the origin of sin's story in Genesis there. And the trajectory as you read through the biblical narrative and also if you just follow along with history throughout, even outside of what's going on in the scripture, is culture after culture trying to wrestle with how to handle these worldly pleasures. One example, in 300 BC, there was a Greek philosopher named Epicurus, and he founded a school. The inscription on the gate as you entered into the school said, "Stranger, here you will do well to tarry. Here our highest good is pleasure." And this became the foundation of that Greek mindset called hedonism, where the human experience, the pursuit of physical pleasure are ultimate, right? And I think this is important to realize because the New Testament was written into and took place during the height, I think, of this sort of Greek worldview. There's a very Greek culture that was going on there in the first century. And this was a very, very prominent worldview as you read through the New Testament there. This philosophy is alive and well in America today, right? Across the world, really. The idea of the pursuit of pleasure there's even today a resort in Jamaica called hedonism. Okay, so now how should we think about this approach to pleasure? Well, the good news for us is that long before Epicurus and his school, there was a Hebrew king by the name of Solomon. And Solomon had tremendous resources beyond almost what we can even fathom. He was so incredibly wealthy. And he decided that he was going to try out hedonism. He doesn't call it that, but when you read and hear the description, you're going to realize this is exactly what he did. And he wrote down his findings, and we have them in the Bible in the form of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's like he started his own permanent spring break reality show, and we get front row seats. And so we're going to see from Solomon's experience and his wisdom, his report on what we can learn about this philosophy about pleasure. The book of Ecclesiastes is almost dead center. If you're looking for it in your Bible, it's right after the Psalms and Proverbs, right before Isaiah and the other prophets. And I'm going to start reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. We'll put the verses up on the screen for you as well. This is Solomon talking. He says, "I said in my heart," in other words, I told myself, "come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself." Now the word there in the Hebrew for pleasure is the word tov. And tov is one of those Hebrew words that's very hard to describe. It takes a lot of English words to really capture this one little Hebrew idea. I was leading several years ago a study with a group of high school guys, and this word came up, and I was trying to explain to them, and one of the guys goes, "So it's kind of like when you see a hot girl." And I was like, "No, it's really not like that at all. But I appreciate you trying, but it's so much different from that." Because what they're talking about with tov is it's when things are working the way God created them to work. It's almost like this deep sense of beauty where everything that can be good is happening all together. It's all flowing. God is, it's almost like perfection. It's so much deeper than just a cosmetic, external kind of view of things. There's something, it's a hard word to describe. And Solomon says, I am going to test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself, but behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? And then he starts talking about the things he tried out to see if they would satisfy. Okay, verse 3. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. In other words, I wasn't trashed, but you know, I was experimenting with this. And how to lay hold on folly until I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. He's like, okay, life is short. I wonder what we could do to really experience satisfaction. Maybe I'll do a little drinking. I'll experiment with this. How does this work? Maybe some folly. I'm not sure exactly what he means there. Maybe he was just amusing himself or silliness. Maybe he had some comedians come in, or it was just kind of testing the idea of humor. I'm not sure exactly, but he's trying some things out. Maybe that's what will satisfy. Verse 4, he said, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. And so Solomon's thinking, okay, I'll build this huge estate. I'll have the biggest house in the neighborhood. And inside of the walls, this castle and these pools and these vineyards, it'll be able to provide everything. And everybody in the whole neighborhood will kind of be wondering, who lives in that spot? If you read in other places in the Bible, some of the building projects and the wealth that Solomon had, this place was just unbelievable. Maybe that'll be the key. Number seven, I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. Maybe I'll become powerful. I'll own some people. I'll have them at my beck and call. Maybe that'll be what satisfies me. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I'm a big deal. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. Now, if you go back and read like 2 Chronicles chapter 9, some other places in the story, we cannot even wrap our brains around the amount of gold that he's talking about. He had rooms full of coins and bricks of gold and trinkets and statuettes and everything, because he was very shrewd politically, and he was a very smart businessman. And so he was arranging all the time with these other nations, trades and everything, and he was just hand over fist. Money was coming into his storehouses, and he was just gathering up. Maybe if my bank account becomes so huge, that'll be what satisfies. I got singers. He's like Macklemore is going to come to a concert. Solomon is, he's a thrift shop fan or whatever. And both men and women, right? Maybe Beyonce too. I'm not sure what that, but maybe I'll be entertained by all of this stuff. And many concubines, the delight of the children of man. Now, bluntly speaking, concubines are women that are hired on, live in his home for the purpose of being sexual partners with him. And so he has, according to other places in the scripture, over 300 of these. In addition to his 700 wives. And so he has more than one different woman each, that he's involved with. And they are the delight of the children of man. They're attractive. And maybe if I have as many sexual encounters as I can even possibly imagine, maybe that'll be the thing that satisfies. Verse 9, so I became great and surpassed all who went before me in Jerusalem. I was the goat, the greatest of all time, is me. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And verse 10 says, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Alcohol, amusement, achievement, political success, business success, the mansion, the swimming pools, the concerts, the fame, the women. It's just this pursuit of tov, 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 but it's not really getting there for Solomon. It's all cosmetic. It's all on the surface. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. It's part of what every human wishes they could try at some point in their life, right? I wonder what it would be like if I could just deny myself nothing. The famous actor, comedian Jim Carrey once said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Now, luckily for us, Solomon already walked the path ahead of us and for us and shared his wisdom. Now, what was his conclusion? Verse 11, he walks through all these different things that he tried. And then he says this, "Then I considered all that my hands had done." In other words, I stopped and I took stock. Okay, what's really happening here? How did this go, my experiment? "I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." And a few verses later, he says, "And I hated my life." The end game of hedonism, at best, is frustration. So Solomon talks about how he was vexed by this result. He really thought this was going to work. Something was going to just make it happen for him. And instead, he says, it's futile. We should all, it's a beautiful day, we could go outside and do this right now, just for a while, let's just go out and try to catch the wind and bring it back in here. That's what he described. He said, it's elusive, it's impossible. It's just frustrating to try to find satisfaction in any of these things. Ultimately, it is just not going to get it done. He says, "I tried it all and there was nothing to be gained." At worst, I think this pursuit of pleasure as an end or as the ultimate results in pain. It's like Solo sang here this morning. We become a casualty of our own self-mutilation, right? We end up with things like obesity or alcoholism or pornography or addictions of all kinds of different things that we get seduced into, and then it just grabs control of us. We become mastered. Maybe you saw even the interview this week, the little video that was online of Macklemore sitting with President Obama talking about the pain of addiction and how it's impacted his life and warning us to avoid. He talked about one of his close friends who had died, had gotten addicted to painkillers and overdosed. We received a prayer request this week. If you are interested in having a bunch of us pray for you, just write your prayer request on a tear-off and drop it in the bucket on the way by. We'd love to pray for you. This was one of the prayer requests this week. It just broke my heart. This person wrote, "I'm just an overall mess. I'm an alcoholic. I can't keep my finances in order. People around me love me, but they don't trust me." And so on top of a frustration and pain, our relationships really can suffer when we pursue pleasure as the ultimate, right? We start to cast aside important people in our lives because we're so consumed with ourselves. Notice the language of Solomon. "I made myself. It was I, me. It was all for me." And when we lose relational traction, hedonism, Solomon's conclusion is, he says, it's not a wise path. And so some people, conversely, will swing totally in the other direction, and they will say, you know what God really wants is for us to avoid all pleasure, right? This idea of asceticism, pleasure is dangerous, it's not of God. And so there's no drinking, no smoking, no dancing, right? Like Footloose. No. Don't do it. Okay. God made me not a dancer, so that's already been established. But for some people, anyway, no concerts, no Detroit Tigers, right? Probably not the best illustration, not really a source of pleasure for anybody right now, but no TV, no movies, no whatever, no Tove for you, no Tove. Avoid it. And so holiness, in this way of thinking, is defined by our ability to avoid certain behaviors and environments. And this legalistic mindset can be just as destructive for Christians as hedonism. And also very confusing for folks who are still trying to figure out if they want to follow Jesus. They're like, so if I become like you, then I can just not do any of the things that I enjoy anymore once I become a Christian. Why would I do that? At Riverview Church, our mission is to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Our aim is to help as many people as we possibly can to live and to be free in Christ, which means we always fight this tension, right, between exercising our freedom to enjoy the pleasures of life without lapsing into a life where we idolize or become mastered by those very same pleasures. This is something God created for us to enjoy, not to become God instead of Him. And even after both the services last night and then earlier this morning, I had a ton of conversations with people who were like, how do we do that? They have been thinking about that. Because our culture, it's so hard. Pleasure is always within an arm's reach for us, no matter where we are and what we're doing. There's all these voices and distractions. Buy me, eat me, choose me, pursue me. There's all of this. This is part of what we're dealing with here. God is not opposed to pleasure. He is opposed to pleasure taking over His rightful place in our lives. And I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm kind of more of the hedonist side of things, and I can't believe these aesthetic people over here or whatever. And the other people are like, gosh, I'm glad I'm not so licentious as these, people. And I think it's probably more helpful to think that of ourselves as probably we're all both of these, depending on the conversation, the situation, the issue that we're dealing with. I mean, we might have a bent one way or the other as well. One thing I do want to mention, abstinence, avoiding certain things, is very appropriate a lot of the time. Okay, and so the pursuit of a particular pleasure might be openly sinful, might even be illegal. You should wisely avoid that if that's your situation, right? Already within this series, we've seen sexual pleasure was designed by God to be enjoyed within the framework of marriage. We are to delight in our spouse, right? Tov. Any pursuit then of sexual pleasure outside of that context, you really should stay away from that. If there's a person that you know that you're in a relationship with, that they just get your attention and your face kind of lights up and you're drawn to them and you're never going to be married to them, you should really wisely keep your distance there. In the scripture, you'll see a lot of teaching and examples of people who are fasting. That's not the same thing as asceticism. Fasting is when you intentionally choose to abstain, avoid food or drink or something else in order to renew and refresh your focus on God. It's designed as a reminder of your relationship with God, not as a way of trying to righteous yourself into a relationship with God. It's very opposite of asceticism. And fasting can be a really good practice as well, a good reason to abstain or to avoid a pleasure. But don't define your faith or the faith of others by your ability to needlessly enslave yourself to some standard, to some legalistic idea. So what do we do? If the sort of licentiousness of hedonism is a dead end, and I really think it is, not even just because Solomon said so, but I've observed it so many times just in my friendships with people and relationships with connecting with people. And avoiding all pleasure isn't a wise and biblical choice. What do we do? It could be tempting for us to think, well, maybe we just kind of balance it. We kind of try to find the happy medium and sort of stay in this realm of like trying to fix it. But I think it's more helpful for us rather than to look here or here to sort of look this way. And God then becoming our standard of what is delight, what is pleasure, because God is very different from us. And the things that he delights in, there's almost like a higher form of pleasure, of delight that we're looking at when we think about him. The fancy theological word for this is called delight in the Lordism. It's I think Calvin was the one who really came up with this phrase. It's all one word, spelled like it sounds, okay? And so, but it's this idea that because God is not of this world, pleasure for him is not defined by the things of this world, and nor should ours be either. True freedom, true satisfaction is found in God himself as we delight in the things that God delights in. Solomon came to this realization. If you read, this is Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 9. He says this, "What gain has the worker from his toil?" You can feel the frustration. He's like, what is, I can't figure this out. He says, "I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time." There's a time and a place for us to experience and enjoy the pleasures of life that God has given his gifts to us. Everything beautiful in its time. Then he says this, don't miss this. "Also, he has put eternity into man's heart." Did you know that? That God, when he made you, he set in your heart that desire, that something that's going on, there's something more, there's something deeper, that sort of pursuit of tov that's deep in your soul, that is God's gift to you so that you will pursue him to try to find him. You'll know that these temporal things around you, they might have momentary satisfactions, but in the big picture, there's something more, and God has set that in your heart. "Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." It's not like we know everything, but that desire is there. He says, "I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." God has given us pleasure while we're here on this earth to enjoy. But there's something bigger. He says, "I perceive that whatever God does endures forever." There's an eternal perspective here. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. And you can see the language in this passage. Solomon is tapping into that sort of higher, more lasting, eternal view of pleasure that God has wired into each one of us to pursue. The pursuit of earthly pleasure as ultimate is ultimately unfulfilling because it's temporary. The pursuit of righteousness by avoiding pleasure is also ultimately unfulfilling because it's not even Christianity, right? Finding pleasure in God is ultimately fulfilling because he is eternal and perfect and sufficient. I was talking to this week a very well-known and famous scholar and overall good guy by the name of Justin Detmers, who is our venue director out at RioTown. And he said, the question is pleasure my God or is God my pleasure? And so what does that look like? To delight in what the Lord delights in. And so I'm going to give you a lot of Bible from the wisdom literature. There's a ton more in here. It'd be worth studying through on this. I found five different kind of ideas here to kind of wrap up our time that really it's clear where the Lord's delight is. And the first one is we take pleasure or we delight in God himself. In Psalm 37:4, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." That eternity that's wired deep in you, that pursuit, that something greater is out there. if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will lead you into finding satisfaction. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand," David says to God, "at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, when you read a verse like that, or when I do, the question to ask is, do you believe this? Really? That at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, I don't tend to live like I believe that. I tend to live like that the things that are within arm's reach, these little hits of thing I can get just in this moment in my life right here, those are really where pleasure is found, and not in the right hand of God. If you get a chance this week, by the way, this is a different conversation, but in Acts chapter 2, go back and read through that. Peter preaches a sermon that David wrote Psalm 16. The idea of the sermon that Peter preaches in Acts 2 is that David was prophesying about the resurrection of Jesus way back when he wrote Psalm 16, and that actually the text here is basically saying that Jesus himself is the path of life, that in him is the fullness of joy, and that the source of pleasure forevermore is Jesus himself and in his resurrection. So you may want to go back and read through Acts 2 to study that more so. But we must learn to delight in God himself. What does that look like? How do we do that? Well, the second idea in the wisdom literature is that we take pleasure, or we delight in God's word. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night," on his law. Now, some of you are thinking, I cannot possibly fathom how I could read the Bible and find delight there. That is so hard for me to imagine, because every time I read it, I'm just fighting through and trying to figure out. Delight is not really something necessarily that maybe you've experienced there. But the idea here in this text, it's kind of like a chicken and egg. You notice how he says, meditate day and night, reflect on it, and the delight comes through beginning the process. It's just like anything that we delight in. When we think about it, when we give our energy towards it, when we pursue it, our delight there will grow, and then we'll pursue it more. It builds that way. And God's word is very much like that. If you will commit to just building a repetition of diving into what God has to say in his word, you'll begin to uncover, okay, these are the things that God delights in, and begin to swing your life in that direction, and then you'll experience more and more freedom, more and more of a sense of I'm walking in step with kind of the things that God values here. Become preoccupied with finding pleasure in and through God's word. The third thing, first thing is delight in God himself. Second thing is delight in his word. The third thing is we take pleasure in God's handiwork. Maybe you've read Genesis chapter 1. Remember, God creates something, right? He's like, okay, I'll make the stars and the land and the seas. And at the end he says, and this is good. Tov is the word there. Seven times, God makes a bunch of stuff, or animals, or plants, and everything, and at the end of the day, he goes, yes, this is awesome. I did really good today. Like, beyond, I mean, this is Tov. And he goes back the next day, makes a bunch of stuff. It's amazing. I mean, you just think about the things that God has made. Sometimes, just walk outside and look up, and you just go, whoa, how did God even think of this? Much less do. I mean, it's seven different times, Tov, Tov, Tov. And in Psalm 111, it says, "Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them." In other words, give your attention. Study is like an intentional choosing to go out and reflect on and meditate on. Think about all the different colors and shapes and the order of things and the intricacy of the way God has designed. His handiwork is for us to be able to catch a sense of who he is, to delight in him, and it is his delight as well. The fourth thing, we delight in God, we delight in his word, delight in his handiwork, and then we take pleasure, we delight in God's people. Genesis 1:31, at the end of all the creation, he makes man and woman. It's tov, 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 tov. And then after he makes you and I, he says tov meod, which is like really, really tov is kind of the idea there. It's like these go to 11 tov. I mean, it's like way more. Both of you who got that, thank you. I love you very much. In Psalm 149, verse 4, it says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. He adorns the humble with salvation." I love that. You guys ever done any kind of like remodeling projects, you know, where you're doing a room or house or car or something like that? Your idea there is, I'm gonna make it so that it goes from here to here, that's in disorder, and I'm gonna, you know, square it up and paint it and make sure it's all perfect and everything. And God says, for those who are afflicted, and that's all of us, I'm gonna do that for you by saving you. And that is gonna be so delightful to me to do that. You know, there's people who believe that God enjoys seeing people suffer or sending people to hell or death or anything like that. And the Bible teaches the exact opposite. In fact, in Ezekiel 18:32, it says, God says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live." It is to God's great pleasure to save us. And we can repent and live because of Jesus, in whom God delights. That's our fifth place to go. We delight in God, in his word, in his handiwork, in his people, and in his Son. Like Peter preached in Acts 2, we find pleasure in the Son of God. This is Matthew 3, verse 16. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said," this is God speaking, "he said, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" God was like, "That's my boy. That's my guy right there." He was like, "Oh, it's Jesus. Yes. I hope everyone gets to know him. That's my guy." In Colossians 1, it says, "For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross." Amazingly, God finds pleasure in you and in me, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because of who he is and because of what Jesus has done. He takes such pleasure, tov, in us, that he was pleased to come and dwell with us so that he could reconcile himself to us and make peace with us through his blood on the cross, all so that we then could find our delight in him and through him and the things that bring him pleasure. Grab your Bible and search it to discover what are those things that God takes pleasure in, so that you can then become consumed with finding your satisfaction in God alone and in the things that he takes pleasure in. Let's pray. Lord, even as I think about this idea of you taking pleasure in me, sometimes I just find that hard to believe because I'm an afflicted one. And I'm so grateful that you have shown me in Christ, in your presence, in your willingness to die for all of us, Lord, that you delight in us. You take pleasure in saving us, in seeing us follow you, in seeing us enjoy your creation. I pray that you would help us just to navigate all the different ways, the ways that we're being pulled and seduced and distracted by the things around us, and really have more and more of our attention to be looking up and focused on what is it that pleases you, and to pursue life that way. And we thank you for Jesus in showing us the way towards that. And we pray in his name. Amen.